And I'm going to reread a passage that we read a few weeks ago from Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we're going to come back and pick up something from that story as it continues through the book of Acts in a little bit. But before that, I did want to speak more directly to the whole coronavirus and the pandemic and all those sorts of things. And last year we did a series, Who Do We Think We Are?, which was looking back in Christian history, right? And we looked at a variety of different people and the situations that had happened during Christian history. But one of the really interesting things that you may not be aware of is the way some of the drivers that led to the rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire. And one of them was that Christians would not expose their children. Oftentimes when people in the Roman Empire had a baby and it was a baby girl and they didn't want a baby girl, they would just go and leave that baby on a rubbish heap and leave it to die. Now the Christians wouldn't do that with their kids, and in fact they would go out and rescue those kids. And the life for women in the Christian church was just better than it was for many others because they weren't forced to marry young. And so and they were also educated and other things like that. And so there was benefits for women to be part of be part of the church. It was materially better for them to be part of the body of Christ. But back during those centuries, there were also times when there were terrible infections and plagues and diseases. And the cities were much more cramped than our city is, and there's, you know, slums and things like that exist today that would give you a sense for how cramped and all that sort of it was. And so when people were living on top of each other, there was no social distancing happening. They didn't really understand anything about viruses or germs or anything like that. But there would be these terrible plagues that would go through cities from time to time. And there's this account that's in Eusebius, who's basically one of the first and earliest Christian historians, and you can buy his collected works and read all about them if you are so inclined. But this is an excerpt from one that talks about some events in Alexandria, as recorded by Dionysus. "For the very heart of the city is more desolate and impassable than the vast and trackless desert which the Israelites traversed in two generations. Men wonder and are at a loss to know whence come the constant plagues, whence these malignant diseases, whence those variegated infections, whence all those various and immense destruction of human life. But now all things are filled with tears, all are mourning, and by reason of the multitudes already dead and still dying, groans are daily resounding throughout the city. This pestilence was a calamity more dreadful to them, the pagans, than any dread, and more afflictive than any affliction, and which, as one of their own historians has said, was of itself alone beyond all hope. To us, however, it did not wear this character, but no less than other events, it was a school for exercise and probation." In other words, it was an opportunity for us to practice and to grow as Christians. "Indeed, the most of our brethren, by their exceeding great love and brotherly affection, not sparing themselves and adhering to one another, were constantly superintending the sick, ministering to their wants without fear and without cessation, and healing them in Christ, have departed most sweetly with them. Many also who had healed and strengthened others themselves died, transferring their death upon themselves, and so that this very form of death, with the piety and ardent faith which attended it, appeared to be but little inferior to martyrdom itself. Among the heathen, it was the direct reverse. They both repelled those who began to be sick and avoided their dearest friends. They would cast them out into the roads half dead, or throw them when dead without burial, shunning any communication and a participation in death, which it was impossible to avoid by every precaution and care. Christians were known in the late Roman Empire for caring for sick people during the many plagues that ravaged cities from time to time. And not just for Christians, other Christians, but for people who weren't Christians as well. And when people and the Roman elites were scared and would flee to the hills, the Christians would stay and care. And when everyone was gripped with fear of dying, they would not be gripped with fear of dying. And even if they did get sick and die and dead, they were at peace about that. Now, our medical situation is nothing like that yet. But in places in northern Italy, it's approaching something like that. We pray and hope that it doesn't approach that here. But it's useful for us to think about how we might respond. Now, the loving thing for us to do at the moment is to do all the social distancing stuff, right? That's the wise and loving thing to do, to follow all of the public health advice. Absolutely. But even now, medical professionals are saying, well, do I stay away from work for my own health, or do I risk my own health by going to work? And so those people need to be in our constant prayers. And we need to pray for those who are just in general community places who are making those sorts of decisions. Do I care for my neighbour at risk to myself? And we need to be pondering in our hearts, how, if we were faced with those choices, how might we respond? And what sort of fear would we have, if any? And how real to us is our assurance that if something bad did happen to us, that ultimately we would be with Jesus? You know, it's so often, it can be easy to say, well, I'm not worried about a fear of death because I know I'm going to be with Jesus when I die. But then when your mortality it may become more real or likely than the sort of ignorance we like to live in most of the time, that's a good point for us to check. How deep is my confidence in that? And you just work through internally how it's going. But however else, we must seek to be people in our community that operate out of hope and love and the peace of God that passes understanding, not out of fear and hoarding. Right? And so we need to be people who share our last roll of toilet paper and don't sell it on eBay for exorbitant sums. We need to be people who are looking out for those who might have to be self-quarantining and wondering if there's ways that we can serve them by bringing food to them or other things. We need to be seeing how we can include people in circles of community and communication when they're actually isolated by themselves, and we have the technological ways that we can do that. We need to be looking out for those people around us who maybe have lost income because people aren't catching Ubers as much, or they work in the entertainment industry and their jobs have disappeared, or retail turnover has gone down and so people have been let go. And so we need to be looking out for those, and we need to be aware of that amongst ourselves, and if we need to help transfer financial resources around to make ends meet for people, then we need to be up for doing that too. So I pray and hope that it doesn't get anywhere near as bad as what it has in history. But we can be inspired, I hope, that Christians time and time again, down through history, and even the most desperate times, with the presence of God and the grace of God and the inspiration and power of the Spirit, have enabled to be self-sacrificing, loving people towards others. Have been able to be the presence of God to others, even in difficult circumstances. And I hope that you can join me in praying, God, that you would help me, God, to be able to do that if and when I'm faced with that. Now, it may not ever happen, but it's at least good to be going through the process and thinking about that, to be looking out not just for the empty shells, but for looking for people whose lives may be impacted and we can help them in some way. The reading that I read in Acts chapter 2 today talked about them meeting together daily in the temple courts and then eating in each other's homes. And if you keep reading through the book of Acts in chapters 3 and 4 and 5, you find that's what the early church did. They had this rhythm of gathering in the temple courts and then in their homes, in the temple courts or Solomon's colonnade or whatever else. And it's like they had the mega church happening or the big Sunday service happening, but they'd often do it, at least in the early days, on a very more regular basis than that. And then they had the small events happening as well. But then we find in Acts chapter 8, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And so here we see a massive disruption of a pattern of life that the followers of Jesus had adopted and that they found beneficial. Right? They were used to gathering in the temple courts, and the temple was a massive place. The Temple Mount had been built by Herod and expanded by Herod the Great, and it was a massive place, and you could fit lots of people there, and you could gather and you could hear, you know, Peter expound this or John expound that, and all those sorts of things. There was the big mass gathering, and all of a sudden, when this persecution broke out, this ability to gather together in large groups was taken away. And then in fact, also, we have Paul going around, or Saul, as he's known at that time, actually trying to disrupt the other mode of gathering together, which was from house to house. And so the church at that time was under incredible attack and disruption to their normal pattern of life. And who knows, our normal pattern of church may also be disrupted as well. Not because people are arresting us or anything else, but because of the virus thing. And I was talking to Annabelle last night, and as I mentioned, Crossway's cancelled their services today, and they're wondering how long that might go for. But they're expecting it might go for a month or more, right? And who knows? The public advice may well be that even smaller gatherings like this, we should start to limit our exposure. Who knows? And so what we want to do is that we want to use this as an opportunity to renew some church muscles that might have atrophied. Because the church has always gathered in large groups when it's had the opportunity to do it. But when it's been taken away, it hasn't been the end of the church. Maybe the best example of this is the Christian church in China in the last 80 years. They outlawed church services. They limited gatherings to no more than 25 people. And the number of Christians in China exploded, because they exercised their church muscles. How do we do church on a small scale? How do we do church in homes? How do we do church with small groups? How do we do effective discipling so that we can't just have, you know, thousands of people relying on one eloquent orator, but I've got to tell you this stuff about Jesus, and then you've got to tell the next person this stuff about Jesus, and then they've got to tell the next person. And it was unwittingly the Communist Party forced the church to do what it should have been doing all along. And that was meeting together in smaller groups and multiplying them out and not just relying on the expert presenter at the front. And so what we want to do is that we want to use this opportunity as a chance for us to practice that, to renew that, to figure out how we can practice being church at home or in homes when Sunday services are taken away. And there's some passages that talk about this. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, from verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You'll notice there it's the one another. It's inclusive of everybody. It's not the have a few experts on the stage teach us everything, but it's the teaching of one another. And that's what happens, you see. Now, there's advantage in being in big groups with people that have had the privilege of maybe spending some hours doing all the research and coming up with, explanations for particular parts of the Bible that we may not otherwise understand. And that's an important and valuable thing to do. And you might say, well, that's a bit self-interested, David, but that's the reality. You know, even Paul, he would write letters and people would cram into houses in extra gatherings. So there is this goodness about actually having people that have some more learning being able to pass it on to people in large groups. But there is this other one another aspect of gathering together as church, which you just can't do in big groups. Like this morning, we've had me, we've had Ashu leading, we've had about three people share a story of what's been happening, and that's about it, but that's less than 10% of us, right? And so we have an opportunity to renew our engagement with the one another aspect of church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says this: "What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation." Each of you, not just some of you, not just the ones that are paid to have it, but each of you. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that everybody is, at least for the next period of time, part of a smaller gathering of people. Two reasons for that. Well, there's a few reasons for that, so we want to have everyone in groups of maybe up to 12 people, no more, so that if we aren't able to gather in big groups, then there's small groups that we can gather in. But also, there's a caring part to that. Because what we want people is, if we can't meet in big groups but people need caring, we don't want one or two pastoral carers going around to everybody, caring for them, and then maybe being the person that transmits viruses to everybody that's across the life of the church. But we want to have small groups that are, from a physical contact perspective, a bit more contained, so that if you're in a group with 8 or 9 other people, then you know that you're the people that are caring for each other, and if one of you needs to be isolated, the others, you can bring food over or whatever else you need to do. There's a practical element to that, where we want to be in a small group. And the other thing is, we want to be in a small group to actually practice doing this thing. To practice doing the, when we gather together, each one of you has something to contribute. It won't be a big long sermon, thankfully, but it might be like Ian shared. I was just reading John's Gospel and it struck me that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. Or you might say, well, yeah, this song was, I've just been watching this song on YouTube, or it's been on my, this is the song that's been really ministering to me this week, and I just wanted to share it with you guys. Or this is a prophetic picture that I've got that I think's for us today, that's an encouragement. And so we want to facilitate that happening over the next few weeks. We would love you to say, yes, I would like to be part of that. And we want to have conversations with you this week about whether you do want to be part of that. And there might already be some natural groupings within the life of our church that already make sense, right? And we want you to be talking to us about that. But there are other people who may say, well, I don't know where I fit. And we want to make sure they feel like they're included too. And what we're hoping that we can do is that next Sunday morning, which is when we don't have a service, but that we can have a practice at doing these small groups. And we're committed to giving you some resources for that. For those groups that will include young kids, we're going to make sure we get you some stuff that you can do to include them. And if it does turn out that we're going to be not be able to do Sunday services on an ongoing basis, what we're going to do is experiment with even some online group things for kids. So we can do some stuff with the kids, and then activities that we've emailed to you so you can print out and do with them, and then they can get back on 15 minutes later and show other kids what they've been doing. So we're thinking about all those sorts of things. But you know, that's in addition to how we in those groups around dinner tables and lounges or whatever else can practice this one another, everyone bring something that is an important way of being church. We're not saying it's better or worse than this gathering. We're saying it's another way of being church, and that for a variety of reasons, for some of us, we haven't done much of that recently, and some of us may have never done it, and we want to have a practice at doing that. We have learnt some lessons about how we can do these things in spiritually significant ways that don't require hours and hours of preparation. Because that's not the other thing you think. Okay, we're going to run a small group. That means I've got to read up on this Bible study, and I've got to go through commentaries for 5 hours before we actually gather together. And you think instead of just one person preparing a sermon, it's now 15 people preparing sermons, and I don't know where we're going to fit in time for that. Well, no, we're not expecting that. We're not expecting small gatherings in your house to be a weird version of a Sunday morning service. You know, with someone on the drum kit in the corner. Someone. There was one time when my kids were very young and they were sick and they couldn't go to church in the morning, and I think Chris did some stuff with them, and so one of them got up on the piano and banged on the piano, and then one of the other kids said, "Oh, it's time for us to take up the offering." So we won't be doing that either, right? So it's part of the thing is understanding it's a different mode of church. There's different expectations, there's different participation, and it's not that, and you won't get the, it won't be the same experience as the big thing, but it'll be a different experience, an experience you can't get in the big thing. And so what we want to do is we're not saying we're joining these groups and we're going to meet every week for now to the end of the year. What we're doing now is we're going to be joint. We want to be in these groups so we can care for each other as we may need to over the next few months, but also that we can gather together in smaller, safer ways, but practicing this way of one anothering, this way of being together. The way that the church has always done when it's been unable to meet in large gatherings. But it could also be the place where even maybe the most significant lessons can be learned. The most significant spiritual growth can happen. You see, you read the Gospels, and in it, there are big crowds when Jesus is talking to the big crowds, right? But time and time again, it's about what happened in this house, or what happened over that meal, or when they were on a mountain by themselves, or whatever else. It's in the small gatherings where really significant things happened in the life of the first disciple. So much so that when they told the stories, they would say, "Oh, I remember when this happened, and I remember when that happened." And most of the time, it wasn't in the synagogue. Most of the time, it wasn't with the 5,000. Most of the time, it was with the handful. And so you and I should have an expectation that as we practice our gathering together muscles in this small way, that really significant spiritual things can happen for us. God can minister to us in unexpected and surprising ways. And we want to help us get better at doing that, so that all of us have the joy of know this one anothering, this everyone bringing something, and God orchestrating it, how our gatherings work, so we experience and encounter the presence of God in that mode of doing church. So the first thing is to say in your heart, or figure out, yeah, I want to be part of that. And then just be open that we're going to be communicating backwards and forwards with you and other people this week to try and get that sorted. And we want to actually have a go next week, next Sunday morning, in our Sunday morning time slot, We wouldn't have normally have church, but at our 10 a.m. time slot, we want to see as many of us gathering together in groups at that time. Now, at this stage, we're expecting that this following Sunday we'll be back here as per normal, but we at least want to have an experiment with it next week. Who knows what might happen, what might God might do as we gather together and practice and renew this way of being church. Let's pray. God, we pray that we would be non-anxious presence with the people that we meet. Lord, that when people around us are freaking out about things, that we would have a sure and calm peace that comes from you. And Lord, as we take this opportunity to explore and renew and experiment with the other mode of being church, that we would, Lord, enter that and we would discover things that are surprising to us, things that end up becoming really meaningful and significant for us. And Lord, we ask for your grace in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.